We're continuing our lesson in the 40th Psalm. Last time we'd gotten through the fourth verse. This is a psalm which is a prophecy about our Messiah. And of course we're relating it to him at this time. Parts of this psalm can be applied to David as well as the Messiah. In our first lesson we did show how that the first few verses do apply to David as well as to the Messiah. And consequently we got a lesson out of that that does apply to us. But now we're applying it to the Messiah, which is truly what this psalm is all about. And he has shown in the first few verses how that while our Messiah was here upon this earth, he waited patiently for the Lord. And the Lord did hear him. He inclined unto him. How that the Lord did deliver him from a very distressful situation. He brought him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. How that he set his feet upon a rock and established his goings. This has to do with his trials here during this life, as well as his betrayal and trial and crucifixion and death, burial and resurrection. He's shown how that the Lord put a new song in his mouth, even praise to God, which would be, of course, the story of the gospel, which is a song and a way of praising God that had never been done before, because none of the things said to God before would include the details of this blessing, and that how many would see it in fear and in trust in the Lord. The results of this would be that many would turn to God, many would turn to the Lord, many would obey this gospel and become members of this church and be added to this kingdom. Then he shows in the fourth verse how that the man that does trust in the Lord is truly blessed, how that he doesn't respect the proud, that is those that are haughty and high-minded. He doesn't let their philosophy lead him, nor does he respect those that turn aside to lies, those that are following after false doctrine. Now, beginning in the fifth verse, he says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful work which thou hast done." As he thinks of what has happened to the Messiah, he makes this statement, "Many are thy wonderful works which are done, which thou hast done." And as we begin to try to contemplate and to fathom the deeds done by God during this great act of returning man from the fall, this great act of providing a plan of salvation for man, this great deed in which God has made it possible for man to get forgiveness of his sins, we see truly there are many wonderful works that he's done. Things that we cannot enumerate, things that we maybe in all of our study have not yet discovered all of them. We'll never discover all of them. We'll never completely exhaust the new truths that are related to the many wonderful works that God has done. And this would include, of course, not only the things to do with the Messiah, but it would also include all of the wonderful works that God has done, all of the creation of this universe, all of the laws of nature, and all the laws that have to do with the scientific world, and all the laws that have to do with the spiritual world. It would include the creation of not only heaven and this earth, but also that future state, the things that we look forward to in the new heavens and the new earth. These are all a part of the wonderful works that the Lord has done, and the least we can say about them is that there are many. There are so numerous that we cannot comprehend them. And then he further says, "And thy thoughts which are to usward." So many are thy thoughts. So not only many are his wonderful works, but many are his thoughts. His thoughts have to do not only with all the works that he has done, but also it has to do with all of the laws and the rules, all of the provisions that God has made, all of his teaching. All of the Bible would be included in his thoughts. And they truly are very many. So when we start thinking about the works of God, the wonderful works of God, when we start thinking about the thoughts that he's had to usward, the thoughts that he's given for our benefit, the power of the mind of God, if we want to say that God has a mind, this power that he has given forth for us, they are certainly very many. And he says, in the next phrase, "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee." Now, there's a lot of ways this can be interpreted, but this probably means that these thoughts and these works are so wonderful, they are so many, they are so above us and our ability to completely comprehend and to master them, that they cannot be reckoned up in order. That is, they cannot be lined out so that we completely learn about and master them. There are always going to be a challenge for us to try to learn to master the thoughts of God. To try to know about them is a lifetime challenge. When we think about all of the vast teaching that's given in the Bible, and as we're now in our study at this present time, going through this verse by verse, here as I sit before this microphone, it is now 6:23 in the morning. This is a morning task for me to try to learn more about God's will and to put it on tape. And I see how vast this is. We're now in the 40th Psalm. And we've been in this book of Psalms for at least 6 months now, and we've not even got a third of it done. It is so vast. This is just one book. This doesn't include the other books of the Bible. And truly, we're not exhausting everything in Psalms with this detailed study. There, we could go back in a few years and learn many things that we're not able to learn about at this time. So truly, men cannot reckon up in order all of these thoughts and all of these wonderful works of God. You can't just lay it out like you can a secular subject. We can take some subject that man is involved in, that man has started or created, and he can put it all in a book and enumerate it 1, 2, 3 right down the line, and you can study that and you can conquer it. You can say, I've got it. You can be very accomplished in it. But when it comes to the wonderful works of God and the thoughts that He's given to usward, then we never do completely accomplish all of those. We can spend a lifetime and still we have not fully exhausted these great thoughts and great works of God. So it is a lifetime study. We can spend all the time that we can possibly spare on a study of the works and the thoughts of God, and you're never going to completely exhaust them. That's what's so wonderful about it. That's what's so great about it. And so he says in the last of this fifth verse, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And that certainly is a very, very truthful statement. They are more than can be numbered. You just cannot enumerate. You cannot accomplish or conquer or fully comprehend all of the wonderful works and thoughts of God that He's given to usward. They're more than we can number. And that's one of the most wonderful things about this. We do not exhaust the teachings of God. We never run out of good things to say about the plan of God, because He has said it so many times in so many ways, and there are so many angles to it. Now, it is a shame that many who endeavor to teach the work of God get into a rut, and they find themselves with about a couple of dozen scriptures, and they keep revolving around those same scriptures all the time and make lesson after lesson around just a few little scriptures, whenever the works of God are so vast and the writings in the Bible are so comprehensive that we can teach every lesson and let it be new ground, new scripture, and still never completely cover all of the works of God. That is a thing that is lacking in the church today. We're not covering enough of the ground. We're not teaching enough about the things that God has put here in so many verses and chapters. We neglect such a large portion of His writings, and we need to be studying those. These are things that are thoughts of God that are reckoned for us, that are given for us. These are the wonderful works that God has done, and there are many. They cannot be numbered. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. And so we have no lack of material when it comes to teaching the will of God. And that's what the psalmist is talking about in this fifth verse when he says, many, O Lord thy God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, beginning in the sixth verse, he gives a specific prophecy about the Messiah. We know this is a prophecy about the Messiah because it's quoted again in the book of Hebrews by the Apostle Paul, and there he specifically does relate this to being a prophecy about the Messiah. So we're going to learn a lot then from this and from what is said in the book of Hebrews about it. Verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." Now, as we notice this verse, we see sacrifice and offering. The word sacrifice means the bloody sacrifices, and the word offering means those given without blood, like the thank offering. Also, we see burnt offerings and sin offerings are named here. The burnt offerings would be those that are consumed by fire, and the sin offerings would be those that would be offered for a variety of sins. But the point is that all of these sacrifices prescribed under the Mosaical law, under the Jewish dispensation, are included in this verse. And what he's saying is that none of these sacrifices would completely accomplish the job of getting forgiveness of sins, of reconciling man to God. There still were these sins. Every year, as we know, a remembrance had to be made of these sins. And so he says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire." That is, these are not what God wanted for the total, absolute, complete, ultimate forgiveness of sins. They would not accomplish the job. And we're going to show how that's further elaborated upon in the book of Hebrews. They were not perfect offerings. They were only actually temporary offerings. That is temporary during the time that the Mosaical law was in effect to keep man under this law until the Messiah finally did come. So that was not the ultimate desire of God. It was not the total, perfect answer to sin. So here he's saying, and this is a quotation really about Christ, and these are things that Christ, the Messiah, would be saying and thinking. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened." Now this word here for opened really means to be digged. Some interpret this that his ears may have been driven through with an awl and attached to a post maybe, which was a custom that was done by some of the masters over their servants or slaves to show that they belonged to them. But that really is probably not what this means here. "Mine ears have been opened," or digged, means that his ears have been opened so that he can hear. He has established a relationship with God so that he now hears what God says. The hearing area of the body is now aware of God's teaching. And, of course, those who do not want to hear can be referred to as having their ears stopped up, having their ears that are closed so that they cannot hear. So, "mine ears thou hast opened." So, whatever God had to say about this, whatever God's will was in regard to man getting total and complete forgiveness of sins, whatever God's teaching was about these sacrifices not being perfect, not being the ultimate thing that he wanted, the Messiah heard it. The Messiah was aware of it. His ears were open. And that was his first step towards being able to do the will of God and to be obedient to God, is to hear and to know what his will was. And of course, that's the very first step for us today. We have to have our ears open. We have to have our ears digged out so we can also hear what God says. Let's remove the clutter of false doctrine from what we're hearing, and let's listen to what God says about a matter. And he concludes that sixth verse by saying, "Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required." Now, this means that these offerings would not be required in the new dispensation, would not be required at the time that the Messiah came and made his offering. These would not be the things that would be offered. He hadn't required those things for this offering that the Messiah is going to make. So he says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, and burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required." All of the offerings under the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices prescribed by the law of Moses, would not be things that God wanted, nor required, nor desired when it came down to the Messiah and the offering he was going to make for the sins of the world. So verse 7 says, "Then said I, lo, I come." So after having heard what the will of God was, after having learned that these other sacrifices were not satisfactory, they would not do the job that God needed and wanted to have done to take care of sins, then the Messiah said, "Lo, I come." That is, I will do the will of God. I will come and perform this work. I will provide the proper sacrifice that God does require. Lo, I come. Now, this is a very wonderful thing for us to be able to get some insight into. This is what the Messiah is thinking. This is what he's saying. This is what he is giving as a response to this will of God. He sees the teaching of God. He sees the desire of God, and he sees that it applies to him, and so now he is responding to this. Of course, we today also, when we see what God's will is for us, when we see what God's desire is for us, we would do very well to equally respond as our Messiah did respond. He says, "Lo, I come." Now, that's saying a whole lot. I come. To say I come means that he is willing to do this thing that God wants him to do. In Philippians 2, beginning with the 5th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." So here we see that Christ was in heaven. He was in a form that was not robbery to be equal with God, but nevertheless, he came to this world. He came in the form of a man. He took upon him the form of a servant. And when he was fashioned as a man and humbled himself and became obedient even unto the time of death, the death of the cross. So he said, "I come." That includes a lot. He did do the things that God wanted him to do. He came to this low world. And here he involved himself in this world as a man. And he went through all of the ordeal of what man may have to go through with, even to the point of the death, the cruel death on the cross. So, "Lo, I come" is a very important and all-inclusive statement. In Matthew 26:39, here we have the time when our Savior was praying shortly before he was betrayed by Judas. And there it says, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So here at the very end, whenever he was praying so desperately that this thing might pass, he still said, "Thy will." He willingly did this. He said, "I come. Lo, I come." Then he says, "In the volume of the book is written of me." Now this word, volume, really means the roll. "In the roll of the book is written of me." And we have to interpret this to mean all of the Old Testament writings. Every book in the Old Testament could be involved in this. They were all written before he did come. And although no specific place says exactly what he is saying here, other than this particular psalm, the whole tenor of the Jewish system pointed to the fact that these sacrifices were not complete. They were not what God ultimately wanted. There was a Messiah who was going to come at a future time. There was going to be a better offering for sin. There was going to be a more complete way to serve God. And so, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. We cannot study the Old Testament without seeing prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about Christ, about the Messiah. And the book of Psalms is full of them. The book of Isaiah, the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, on and on, the Messiah is prophesied about. So, in the volume of the book is written of me, these things are written over and over here about the Messiah coming and about what the nature of his coming would be. He said, "It's written of me," verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." This was something the Messiah wanted to do. He was going to do it and be compatible with God when he did it. It would be the will of God. It would be fulfilling the prophecies, the great plan of God. And his law was within the heart of Christ. That is, "I am well aware of your law. I'm well aware of the fulfilling of your law. And so his coming was the ultimate fulfillment of the law. All the law looked forward to this, pointed toward this. And without his coming, the law would be incomplete. It would not have fulfilled its purpose. For the purpose of the law was to bring man to Christ, to that time of faith. So I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. What Christ did was totally compatible with the law. It was what the law made provision for. It was what the law looked forward to. And what Christ did then was in harmony with God's will. He did not come and teach something contrary to God. He didn't come and teach some new thing that was opposed to or against God. But he came and taught the law while he was here upon this earth. He got the people back on the law. And when they got back on the law, then the law led them to Christ. So when he came, he didn't come to bring a new law or to change the law. He says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He taught very plainly that this law was not to pass away until it was fulfilled. And of course that happened at the cross, and that then the veil in the temple was rent. So the law of God was within his heart. He came to do the will of God, and that's what he did. So this is most interesting as we read here about our Messiah in this relation. We're going to close the lesson at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.